So again, Ezekiel 47, we'll start there. And then if you could also look at or find John 7, we'll get to verse 37 in John in a little bit. Ezekiel 47, John 7. Okay, and while you find those passages, let me pray for us. Father, again, we just welcome your presence into this place. As Rissa said this morning, without your presence, we got nothing. We're just making noise. So we invite your presence to come into this place, Lord. As always, Father, we want to be transformed by your word. And so speak to us now powerfully through your word. May every word that comes out of my mouth be straight from your heart. But Lord, let this word sink deep into our hearts and transform us. As always, we take authority over the atmosphere in this place, and we bind any spirit that would cause a distraction in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause confusion in the name of Jesus. We bind any spirit that would cause doubt in the name of Jesus. And we bind any spirit that would cause one to feel inferior in the name of Jesus. Only the Holy Spirit may speak and move and have his way in this place. And Holy Spirit, come powerfully and speak us, speak to us. Bring peace into this place and open our hearts to receive. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you know, some time ago, several weeks ago, I started a series called Entertaining the Presence. And my basic theme statement throughout this has been the people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. The people of God entertaining the presence of God versus the church entertaining the people. And we started this series by looking at 1 Kings 8 and the parallel account in 2 Chronicles 5 where the presence of God falls so powerfully. That one key verse in 1 Kings 8, it says, when the priests withdrew from the holy place, the cloud filled the temple of the Lord, and the priests could not perform their service because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord filled his temple. And we sort of use that as our anchor of like what we're after. We want the presence of God to come. We want him to pour himself out in this place with his glory and his presence to the point where we can't even do anything, right? Like, we're just completely under his presence. Today, I'm going to wrap up this series. I could probably preach on this series for the next 12 years, but I'll wrap it up for the sake of not annoying people. And so I'm going to wrap it up today by looking at this passage in Ezekiel 47. Let me read it to you, starting in verse 1. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits. That is about 1,500 feet. Some of you might have that in your translation, you might not. And then he led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into Arabah, or the Jordan Valley, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the Dead Sea, the water there will become fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live there wherever the water flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En-Gedi to En-Geliam. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea, that is the Mediterranean. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh, for they will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. The fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." Amen. Now, in verse 1, it says, the man brought me back to the entrance. What's interesting is you look through the whole book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel is in and out of this constant vision, but there's this undescribed guide throughout this vision, simply identified as the man. this man, this guy, this angel, this whatever it is that is leading Ezekiel through this vision. And so we pick up with another scene in this, and he's showing him this temple and this river. Now, much of this last part of the book of Ezekiel is related to the restoration of the temple, restoration of the land, and we really begin to see that coming in this scene here. Now, the water coming from the temple is going to be a very important part of this prophetic scene that we see here in chapter 47. You see, there was a common practice in this day to build important buildings, to build temples, whether they were godly temples or other godly temples, to build important even government buildings on or over a source of water. Like they would frequently, if they found a spring or the source of a river, they would build an important building there. And so this stands in contrast to a pagan practice of that, because the water here is going to clearly become supernatural. This isn't just the normal water. Now, it's understandable why they would build a building there, because this is, after all, first century Palestine where there wasn't much water. But we're going to keep our eye on this water as we go through this text, because this water becomes entirely supernatural. So let's begin by digging in there and starting to look at this water. To really find the source of the water, we have to go back to Ezekiel 43. Ezekiel 43, verse 1 says this, "Then the man, same man, brought me to the gate facing east, and I saw the glory of the God of Israel coming from the east. His voice was like the roar of rushing waters." Isn't that interesting? When the glory of the Lord, the presence of the Lord comes, it actually sounds like rushing waters. "And the land was radiant with his glory. The vision I saw was like the vision I had seen when he came to destroy the city, and like the visions I had seen by the Kabar River, and I fell face down. The glory of the Lord entered the temple through the gate facing east. Then the Spirit lifted me up and brought me into the inner court, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple." So this is the previous vision in chapter 43, where he's shown that the glory of the Lord has now returned to fill the temple once again. So here now in chapter 47, the glory of the Lord is the source of the river. It's just a continuation of this beautiful vision. Back in chapter 47 now, it says that this water is originating from under the altar. The altar, of course, was a place of sacrifice, right? In their day, they would have performed animal sacrifices and even grain sacrifices. But remember, we talked about this a little bit last week. The sacrifice is always a place for the fire of God or the presence of God to come. But for us now, in our day, the altar is Jesus' sacrifice. Amen? And it is born from this place. It is from this place of sacrifice that this living, glory-filled water comes from. Now, moving on to verse 2, I'm going to read it in the NASB because it picks up on something here. It says, "He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gate by way of the gate that faces east. And behold, water was trickling from the south side." The NIV uses the word flowing. The word in the Hebrew should literally be rendered trickling. And here's what's really interesting about this. It's the word trickling, but the verb to trickle is related to a Hebrew verb noun pak, which means vase or pitcher. And so when you put this construct together the way it is, the picture, the image that he's creating of trickling as if being poured from a little spout of a pitcher or vase. It's a very small trickle. So it's important to see that this is how this river begins, as just a small little trickle. Verse 3. "As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits, that is about 1,500 feet, and then led me through water that was ankle deep." Throughout the entire vision that Ezekiel is seeing, this man has this measuring line or this measuring rod, and he measures everything. Everything that he shows Ezekiel in his visions, he goes over and he measures it. And so here's no different. He goes up and he begins to measure off parts of the river. And so he measures off 1,500 feet approximately, and the water is ankle deep. But remember, it started as a trickle that could be poured out of a vase or a pitcher. Verse 4, "He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off another 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist." Verse 5, "He measured off another 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross. because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that, in fact, no one could cross. Again, this started as a trickle, like being poured from a vase. So we know it is a supernatural flow of water. There is no river on earth that can go from a trickle to swimmable in 6,000 feet. That's when you add it all up, it's 6,000 feet. It went from a tiny little trickle to where now it's a raging torrent. It's a supernatural river. And here's the other thing to keep in mind. As it's heading out from the temple, it's heading into the desert. And it's getting bigger and deeper and wider. You take any natural river and you send it into the desert and it dries up. There are famous rivers around the world that no longer reach their ultimate destination because they just dry up in the desert. But this one increases. Now, here's the thing to keep in mind. And I'm going to unpack this a little bit more in just a minute. But what if we substitute our own dryness for the desert? Our dryness will not overcome this flow. This flow increases because it's supernatural, because it's the Lord. This presence will pour into us all the more the drier we are. Now, think about crossing a river for a minute on foot. If you're crossing a river and it's ankle deep, that's pretty manageable. We can do that. You don't feel unsafe. It feels like you're in control when you're crossing a river ankle deep. And then as the water becomes knee deep, it's still pretty much the same thing. You know, you still feel okay. Maybe you're just a little bit more cautious. Maybe you're a little bit more wobbly, but it feels all right. But then at waist deep, it starts to become a little more challenging. You kind of have to really move your legs against all the force of the water. And you become a little bit more unstable. Then it gets so deep that he can no longer walk. Now think about it. When you get in water where you can no longer walk, when you suddenly have to swim, you have much less control. And if there's any current at all, you are at the mercy of that current. Swimming in deep, fast-moving water can be kind of scary, even if you're a really good swimmer, which I am definitely not. You get in deep, fast-moving water, and you're kind of at the mercy of the current, and it can get a little scary. That current's going to take you where it takes you. We get that sense from this last statement. When he says that no one could cross this river, it is now a raging torrent. And no one can cross of their own will. Are you willing to be in God's presence at a depth where you don't have much control? That's what this river is all about. This river is symbolizing the presence of God. And even as it flows into dry places, it gets deeper and deeper and wider and wider and more powerful. His presence works the opposite of everything that we know in the natural realm. But the question is, are we ready for a swim? Are we ready for a swim where the currents may push us around and move us in places that we don't necessarily want to go? If you're in a fast-moving river and you decide you want to swim upstream, good luck. You will eventually wear out and get pushed downstream. But you see, this river is different because this river isn't just fighting against us. This river is for us. Verse 6, he asked me, "Son of man, do you see this? Do you see this?" And then he led me back to the bank of the river. You know, Jesus would say this all the time. He would teach a parable and then say, "Do you have eyes to see?" And this man asked Ezekiel the same thing. Do you see this? Do you see the presence in any given moment? Do you see what God is doing in any given moment? I'm going to come back to that in my conclusion for today. Verse 7. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. Now again, he's seeing this in a vision because the land at that time would have been quite barren. You see, they had been through years and years of neglect. The land had been through years of exile and curses and foreign invasions, and all these things had affected the land, and so the land was unproductive and unfruitful and barren. But now Ezekiel, in his vision, he's seeing this great number of trees. Back in chapter 37, Ezekiel was taken to a valley of dry bones. Another one of my favorite passages. And the Lord spoke to Ezekiel, and he said, "Prophesy to these bones. Command the breath of God to fill these bones again." And what happens? The bones begin to rattle, and then he begins to see tissue and muscle form on the bones, and eventually an army stood up before him. It's the same thing here. God is showing him a vision of what he can do in terms of restoration, of what his presence will do in restoring dead things. Just like with the dry bones, the Lord's living presence and living water here will restore the land and the vegetation. God is in the business of restoring dead things. But it's all about his presence. Verse 8, he said to me, "The water flows toward the eastern region and goes down into the Araba," or the Jordan Valley, "where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the Dead Sea, the water there becomes fresh." Here again, we see this really start to take on a supernatural element. It says that the river is able to overcome the salinity of the Dead Sea. Keep this in mind. The average salinity of the oceans is 3.5%. The Dead Sea is average salinity is 34%. Most scientists and scholars, when they talk about this passage, they said that it would be impossible for any natural river to overcome the salinity of the Dead Sea. So again, we just see the supernatural element of the river, the supernatural element of God's presence, and his ability through his presence to resurrect dead things. Now, I want to begin to introduce some New Testament imagery into this passage so we can begin to make the connection from their day to our day. You know, the Dead Sea can represent our pre-Christ condition. It represents the unredeemed world around us. The river is, of course, Jesus and the Holy Spirit and their transformative nature and power. Jesus, as I have said, is in the business of resurrecting dead things and bringing life back to things. Now, I want to make a comparison to John 7. So if you still had your finger there or can flip quick on your phone, go to John 7, 37. John 7, 37 is in the midst of the scene of the passage that's happening at the Feast of Tabernacles. Let me read. Excuse me. Starting in verse 37. "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scriptures have said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified." Now, the first thing that we need to keep in mind here, again, is that this is happening. Jesus stands up and says this at the Feast of Tabernacles. He tells us that in verse 2. Now, very quick, ultra-compact description of the Feast of Tabernacles. It was a time when the Jewish people would gather in Jerusalem to remember not only God's provision in the wilderness, but it was also a time that they would look forward to the promised Messianic age. And they actually, in this feast, would celebrate all nations. They would celebrate that they understood that the Messianic age would be for all nations. And in fact, at the Feast of Tabernacles, the other nations were invited. Most Hebrew feasts, the other nations couldn't come. They were exclusively a Hebrew event. Here, at the Feast of Tabernacles, all the nations were invited to come. Now think about this. This is just like the scene at Pentecost, when all the nations just happened to be there when the Holy Spirit came. All the nations are here at this feast. And Jesus stands up and says, "I'm it." To all the nations, he stands up and says, "I'm it. I'm the living water." Listen to this quote from commentator D.A. Carson. "On the seventh day of the feast, a golden flagon," which is a type of pitcher, "was filled with water from the pool of Shalom. and was carried in a procession led by the priest back to the temple. The water was offered to God at the time of the morning sacrifice, along with the daily drink offering of wine. These ceremonies of the feast were related in Jewish thought both to the Lord's provision of water in the desert and the Lord's outpouring of the Spirit in the last days. Pouring at the Feast of Tabernacles refers symbolically to the Messianic age in which a stream from the sacred rock would flow over the whole earth. This is what the Feast of Tabernacles is all about. And in the midst of that, as they're pouring the water, as the priest is pouring the water, and all the nations are gathered, Jesus stands up and says, I'm it. I'm that water. I'm the water that you've been looking forward to. I'm the water that this whole feast and festival is all about. This water is me. He is the living water that they desire. He is the living water that sustained them in the past. He is also for all nations. He will not be just for the Jews. There is so much significance in making this statement here at the Feast of Tabernacles. So, of course, now when we go back to chapter 47 and Ezekiel is seeing this vision, the water in this vision is Jesus. You guys okay? So as the man is showing Ezekiel this vision, and he's showing this river that's coming out from the temple, and he's transforming everything, that's Jesus. That's his presence. That's his spirit. That's the thing that we've been going after and pressing into. Now, these remaining verses speak of all the ways that creation is redeemed when Jesus brings dead things back to life. Verse 9, back in Ezekiel 47. So if you were in John 7, flip back to Ezekiel. Verse 9, back in Ezekiel. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because the water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. This speaks of abundance. Jesus brings everything back to life. He restores dead things to abundance. Keep in mind, they're living in a land where everything was barren and unfruitful. The land had been under a curse, and they had been in and out of exile. The land had been unattended to, and Jesus comes, and now everything is abundantly refreshed. Who needs some abundant refreshment in their life? I have an answer for you, and his name is Jesus. Verse 10. Fishermen will stand along the shore from Engedi to Engeliam. There will be places for spreading of nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. That is the Mediterranean. Again, here, now we see again this concept of abundance, but here we see jobs. It says there are going to be fishermen standing all along the shore. So in his restoration of the land, he restores the economic scene as well. People will again have meaningful work as fishermen and farmers. After years of wandering in the wilderness and being in exile. Verse 11, but the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Don't you love the way Jesus takes care of us? He understands that we need salt, that salt's an important part of human life and health. And so he says, okay, I'm going to make the Dead Sea fresh, but I'm going to keep some salt over here because I know you need it. Do you see the incredible way that he cares for us even in the details? Does anyone need some care in their details in their life right now? I have an answer for you. It's Jesus. Verse 12. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they'll bear fruit. There's no tree on earth that can bear fruit every month. But here in this scene it can, because it's the presence of God that is transforming and bringing things back to life. Do you see that when we walk in, when we sit in, when we live in the presence, it'll cause us to bear fruit every month, every day. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. You got to keep that image. If I want to bear fruit, the water's got to flow to me. Anyone need some flow? I have an answer for you. It's Jesus. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. So not only does the restoration bring about the abundant food and sustenance that the people need, it brings healing. Does anyone need healing in their body? I have an answer for you. It's Jesus. Isn't this an incredible and beautiful scene, how this prophetic image in Ezekiel, showing Ezekiel how the Lord is going to restore everything about the natural realm, translates and comes to us in our day as the Holy Spirit transforming everything that we need. Amen. This scene is for as much for us today as it was for Ezekiel's day. Jesus and the Holy Spirit will come and they will resurrect all the dead things. They will look out for the details. They will bring health and healing to our body. They will restore economies if we allow that river to flow to us. Now, here's what I think is really interesting in this passage. In these last several verses that speak of all of the healing and the restoration and the abundance, in the original Hebrew, all of that language is in the future tense. In this passage, only the temple and the river are presented in the present tense. So when the man was showing this vision to Ezekiel, the only thing that was present to him was the temple and the river. All of the restoration was for us. Can I get an amen? This scene is for us. In their day, it was physical. In our day, it is abundantly spiritual, although physical as well. The river comes directly from the presence of God, and it's this presence that brings all of this transformation. It can transform deserts and dead seas. Do you see why I talk about the presence so much? Now, there's also dual fulfillment, and I got ahead of myself, and I kind of already alluded to this, but there's dual fulfillment. In any prophetic Old Testament passage, there is usually dual, if not triple, fulfillment of that passage. There was the fulfillment in their day, in Ezekiel's day. The restoration of the land, the restoration of the economy, the restoration of ministry at the temple, God's presence being back in the temple and people being able to come to the temple. But in our day, the fulfillment comes through the Holy Spirit. Jesus bringing about healing of physical things and spiritual things and restoring things that have been taken from us. This prophetic vision of a river transforming everything is as much for us as it was for them. And here's the statement that I want to really make. This river flowed from underneath the threshold of the temple. That has to be the church today. The temple, or the church as it is now, must be the source of the presence. The presence should go out from this place into the world and into the community, both as us as carriers and simply as the presence going, because it cannot be contained here. I love when I hear stories about, you know, when revival breaks out or the presence comes strong and people will pull into the parking lot, get out of their car and fall in the parking lot under the presence because the presence is already leaking from the place. The presence must flow from this place. Okay, so we've been in a series on understanding the presence of God, and we've been talking about how do we get sustained presence? How do we have the real, powerful, sustained presence? So how do we take this passage and now fully translate that into our day for understanding this idea of sustained presence? Well, I have 6 thoughts. A few hours ago, it was only 3. Number 1, repentance. Repentance. The vision was of God, of what God would do to restore the presence after the people had repented and turned back to him. That's the whole point. That's the whole vision that's going on here in Ezekiel, as the Lord is saying, this is what I'm going to do as the people repent and turn back to me. And so for us, there's 2 ideas within this. There's the idea of we have to be all in for the Lord. We talked about that last Sunday, right? I even wore the all in t-shirt last Sunday. We got to be all in. And the Hebrew people weren't always all in. Sometimes they had an Asherah pole in the backyard. And then there's this idea of living a quick, repentant life before the Lord. If I want to be a carrier of the presence, I have to be quick to repent. Just constantly living in that place of, Lord, have I grieved you? And being quick to repent. Number two, we have to understand that this is not a work of our own strength. The restorative work that we see in this vision is way beyond what any human strength could possibly do. Amen? There's no farming technique in the world that can transform barren land into the scene that we see here in anything short of 20 years. It takes that long to restore the soil. I want to read to you a little quote from this book called An Unhurried Leader by Alan Fadling. The instinct of many leaders is to focus first on solving the problems of dryness and deadness that we can see. How do we cause more inspiration, refreshment, energy, direction, and strategic vision to come to dry and dead places? Then when we have an idea, we work on squeezing out more than what we did before, often with strategies like more rules, accountability, and exhortation. But those around us usually feel more drained than energized. Based on our limited perspective, we set about finding a solution to the problem of the Dead Sea we discern. We need to seek to manage the problem locally, drawing on our experience, training, and immediate resources. We work frantically to solve the problem before us. These efforts are usually the expression of a good heart and genuine concern. The problem lies not in our intention, but in our approach. When we feel overwhelmed by the wilderness before us, we might be tempted to pretend the situation is not as bad as it seems. Or we decorate the desert so it looks nice, even if it still feels dry and mostly dead. But the best option steers our attention first to the temple, and then to the living water that flows from it. Our looking to God, our awareness of His presence and the availability of His power brings to the wilderness the power to resurrect dead things. How does this speak to our experience today, especially when it comes to the church? Douglas Steer, a Quaker professor and author, wrote these words 50 years ago about the busyness he witnessed among Christians when they gathered. Quote, "In religious circles we find today a fierce and almost violent planning and programming, a sense that without ceaseless activity nothing ever will be accomplished. How seldom it occurs to us that God has to undo or to do all over again so much of what we in our willfulness have pushed through in His name. How little there is in us of the silent and radiant strength in which the secret work of God really takes place. How ready we are to speak, how loath to listen, to sense the direction or the dimension of what it is that we comfort." These words are just as true today. Instead of living and serving in the presence of a God who is always at work and from who flows abundantly, we work almost violently as though no work but our own would make a difference. We forget that God is already working and that we would be wise to simply join Him in that work. That's the idea of this passage in Ezekiel 47. If you get in a river that you can't walk in, you can't work. You just ride the wave. That's what I, on our Thursday preparing for worship email that I sent out, that was your homework, was to begin to just practice seeing where God is already at work. Where is God already at work? Number three, sacrifice. We talked about this last week, so I won't say too much more about it, but the river starts at the place of the altar, a place of sacrifice. The river, His presence, is attracted to sacrifice. That's been a key theme as we've looked at all of these passages throughout this entire series of Entertaining the Presence. Sacrifice was in every one of them, wasn't it? From the original passage in 2 Kings, or 1 Kings, 2 Chronicles, where it said they sacrificed so many animals they couldn't be counted. But as we sacrifice before the Lord, not in a religious sense, but in a sacrifice of heart and posture and position, we are attractive to His presence. Number four, we have to be willing to swim in deep water, which means we have to be willing to give up control. We cannot control His presence. And we can't control how our bodies and our spirits respond to his presence. Do you get that? So often the presence comes and we lock our legs and we clench our fists and we say, no, God, I'm not going to do it. I will have it my way or no way. And that, of course, grieves the Spirit. John Wimber used to say, I'm a fool for Christ. Whose fool are you? If we want to see a sustained move of the presence, we have to be willing to let the Spirit take the lead. And maybe he invites us into things that seem uncomfortable. Number five. Do you see? Do you see? I think this one is so important. We aren't super good at being able to see and discern what the Spirit is doing. Remember in the passage, after he had seen the river and seen that it was so deep, the man said to Ezekiel, do you see this? Jesus says all the time, those with eyes to see, can you see this? We can inhibit the presence if we don't see what he is doing. Do you get that? I want to give a couple of examples. We have to be able to see what the Lord is doing if we want to maintain sustained presence. I was in a room recently where there was a meeting happening and the presence was there and super sweet. Oh, it was just so beautiful. But then somebody with good intent and well-meaning stood up in front and began to ask for and invite the presence as if the presence wasn't already there. And that grieved the Spirit. The Spirit's like, don't you see me? I'm already here. And so the Spirit lifted in that moment because they were asking for what the Spirit was already doing. And the Spirit wants us to be aware and be in tune to what he is doing in that moment. I just saw a scene this week. This is kind of very personal. Stephen, would you stand up for a minute? I want to demonstrate this. Fold your arms like this. So Scott and I were at a conference this week, and across the room I could see a man standing just like that. And there were two people praying for them, but across the room, I could see what the Spirit was wanting to do, and I could see that the two men praying for him were struggling, and that something different needed to happen. And the Lord gave me a vision in that moment that I needed to help this man receive. He was having a hard time receiving. So I walk all the way across the room, and I said, Brother Jeremy, I'm here to help you. And I take his arms, and I go like this, and I go, the Lord sent me over here to help hold you so you can receive what he wants to give to you. And as soon as I did that, the Spirit fell on him. And then in talking to him a little further, he said, well, I have a separated shoulder, and it's painful for me to stand like this. There's no way I can stand like this unless you were here to help me. But you see, I could see that from across the room. And so then once he told me, I said, well, this is an easy problem too. And so I went and I prayed for his separated shoulder. And he said it was actually about 50% healed. He said it was much greater, but not 100%. Thanks, Stephen. We have to be able to see what the Spirit is doing in a room and to join in with what he's already doing. And so even here on a Sunday morning when you come in, sometimes we come in and we're just all about getting our ministry ready to go. I got to get this set up or whatever you're leading or ministering and I got to set up this or do this. Or we come in and we're busy talking to people in fellowship. And that's good. That's good. Keep doing it. We come in and we're just busy or we're stressed out or we're tired from the week. But here's the thing. As you come in the room, Jesus is already here and he's already working. If we want to be people of sustained presence, find where he's working and go join him. I can 100% money back guarantee you will have a more powerful Sunday morning worship experience as you begin to join in what he's already doing. Amen. Number six. Remember, the same living water flows out of us. We went to that passage in John where John said, and those who receive me and receive my Spirit, living waters will flow from them. You see, the beauty of this vision in Ezekiel that we don't get to see completed in Ezekiel, we see completed in John 7. The water now begins to flow from us. We are a key part of this idea of sustained presence. The Lord will come and he will change an atmosphere and he will move in a room, but he will equally, if not greater, move through us. And the presence will flow through us. We can't become the Dead Sea. We must allow his presence to flow through us and not stop it up. You see, this is where it gets a little tricky. This is where it gets to that swimming in the deep water part. Because sometimes when his water starts to flow through me, there's a temptation to be like, nope, not doing it, God, staying right here, not moving. Don't send me. We get a little Jonah welling up inside of us and be like, I ain't doing it. But if we want to see sustained presence, we have to be sustained in our availability to him. Amen. This river is Jesus, and he wants to move in you. Are you up for it? All right, let's have communion. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, broken for you. Whenever you eat of this, do so in remembrance of me. In that passage in Ezekiel, we saw the barren land. We know that there's a barrenness in our heart. Pre-Christ and even post-Christ, we get to dry places. In the kingdom of God, nothing ever makes sense. He uses math that doesn't add up. And so to take care of our barrenness problem, he simply broke his own body so that ours could be made whole. Again, after the supper, he took the cup and he said, this is my blood, which is shed for you. Whenever you drink of this, do so in remembrance of me. And he said, this is a new covenant that I'm making with you. This covenant includes life-giving water and the Holy Spirit. So as you prepare to come today, just spend a few minutes as the worship team begins to lead us. Prepare your hearts. What are the things that maybe you need to confess? What are the things that you may just need to repent of? Just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I did that way. Or I'm sorry I took that position. I'm sorry I hardened my heart to you, Lord. I'm sorry I wasn't faithful to be available to you. Whatever it might be, just prepare your heart, and then as you're ready, just come on up and take communion. There's a station here, and there's a station under the His Love Endures Forever banner. The way we do communion here is you'll take a piece of the bread, you'll dip it into the juice, and you'll receive them together, and all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to join us at this table.